Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Hey, go in your Bible if you have it with you. It'll be up on the screen as well. Exodus 19, our current series. We've been looking at this series called Defining Moments. The same God that is leading Moses and led the nation of Israel by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day is the same God wanting to bring defining moments into your life. Amen? And he's the one that's going before us. He is moving them, transforming them from a nation that was a nation of slaves to a nation of abundance, moving them from slavery to a land of promise and doing miracles along the way. That's exactly what God wants to do in your life, in my life, in the life of this congregation. I believe that with all my heart. He wants your life to be full of defining moments. I think about this, and I think about our kids preparing to go to camp in a few weeks. They will have some defining moments as they give their week of their summer to camp. I think about next Sunday we're doing what's been labeled Stretch Sunday. You know our theme if you're a part of Life Point Church. Our theme for the year has been Stretch Out, coming from Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the early church's prayer, where they cried out, "Oh God, stretch out your hand and do mighty miracles." And so that's how we've been praying this year. And so we're having a stretch out Sunday, and the initiative is for a 6-week window through the month of through the summer months, where we're believing God for just supernatural provision and that we would be able to knock out the remaining of our debt on this facility. But also, it's not so much for the debt as it is to set ourselves to a place that we're ready to dive into some incredible opportunities that the Lord is bringing our way. So that's coming. Think about defining moments that you will have in the Word as you set aside time to just be with Jesus, just you and yourself. That's what makes Exodus 19 this morning so relevant and so practical for us today. Think about this. Up to this point in our journey through Exodus, we have seen the nation of Israel encountering incredible miracles. I mean, the 10 plagues, and you know, the flies and the gnats and the darkness and the Nile River turning to blood and all those events within the 10 plagues. And then they have the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the greatest known army at that time as God took out the Egyptians during the parting of the Red Sea. You have the defeat of the Amalekites and the God bringing water to them through a rock refreshing 2 million people or thereabouts, manna from heaven. Incredible moments, defining moments. I mean, that's a lot of miracles, but the best of them are yet to come. And here's the deal. God always has more for us because he's a good father. In the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. Your best days aren't behind you, they're in front of you. And you're like, "Oh, I'm not so sure about that, Steve." I was over visiting with my old neighbor the other day, and he got up from his chair. He's in his 80s, and he's like a little creaky, a little slow. And I was like, "Oh, man." He's like, "Just you wait." And I was like, "No, it's going to get better and better because this place isn't my home. There's so much more." The best days of Life Point aren't behind us, they're ahead of us. Now, just think about this. Imagine our students at the altars in camp here in the coming weeks. Do you realize that there's 45 students from our church going to camp this summer? 32 high school and middle schoolers, 13 kids are going to camp this year to have opportunity to just step away from the norm of their routine and all the interruptions of life and to step onto that campground and to set aside time to encounter God. It's going to be powerful. It will be defining. I think about the imagining the prayer tent during Convoy of Hope on July 23rd, and as cars go through, and the needs are going to be great. I mean, we helped a lot of people last summer with that, but I anticipate that this summer it'll be even greater because the needs are greater this summer. We have people showing up at our church asking for benevolence that aren't even from our area, like never before since I've been here. The needs are great. But I imagine as people go through that and they're served and they're loved on and they come to the prayer tent, if they so choose to receive prayer, and that they would have a defining moment, that God would show up in the parking lot of Valley Center High School as people reach out to God on their behalf and God meets them where they're at. Imagine encountering God in a couple weeks when we have our guest speaker here. Imagine when the mortgage is gone and there's this, what I'll call wind of the Spirit money, just available so that when needs or promptings of the Lord happen, that we're just like, let's go. God has more in us and through us. And here's the nation of Israel, and they've seen a lot in their young life thus far, and God is wanting to show them more and do more in their life. And so in Exodus 19, it unfolds for us the lead up to an amazing event. A moment when God would speak audibly. Think about that. How many know God speaks? Some people just look at you like, what? God speaks. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His creation. Times Scripture records for us, and there's been testimonies and accounts of Him speaking audibly. And in our text today, the nation of Israel, some scholars say 2 million people heard the voice of God audibly speak. 40 years later, Moses writes about it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4, Moses reminds them of when God spoke to them face to face. So as we look at our text today, just a side note, you'll see Mount Sinai. Sometimes when you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll see Mount Horeb. You'll read Mount Horeb. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, they're the same place. Okay? I want you to notice that the encounter with God was not automatic. You and I will err, people will err, if we think God is going to do whatever He wants to do regardless of what I do. That's a false statement. If we're going to hear the voice of God, see the power of God, see the presence of God, the demonstration of God in our life, then we have to get ready. And that's the title of the message this morning is get ready. As we step into summer, listen to me, it isn't a time to call a timeout. It's a time to get ready. To get ready for what God wants to do, where God is leading us, where God desires to take us. It isn't a time for a summer slump. It's a time for a summer stretch. I want to talk to you about the topic, as I've said, getting ready. Why? Because God has more and wants to do more. So, in our text today from Exodus 19, let me give you three things to get ready. The first one is this: you get ready by understanding or by recognizing how much God loves us. Now, you're like, oh, Steve, that's like so elementary. That I know that, but track with me. Sometimes as human beings, in our finiteness, in our brokenness, in our skewed state, in the desperation that we see around us happening, it's easier to question God's care for us than to recognize His love for us. Have you ever been there? That is especially true if we've come through a difficult time, to wonder why God allowed something to happen. Why didn't God intervene? Why did He do that? How come the church didn't step forth and help me in this season? They knew, whatever the scenario may be. We began to spend more time questioning if God cares for us or how He cares for us instead of marveling at His love for us. Have you ever been there? I think that's also true for the person who has a checkered past, that has a lot of brokenness and a lot of failure tied to their past. What can happen is, as you spend more time thinking about your failures, thinking about your disappointments, thinking about your troubles, when you come into his presence, I mean, you're like, I don't feel you, I don't sense you, I don't deserve to be in your presence, I don't understand why things have happened in my life, and I feel like there's this barrier. Or you step with an opportunity, and you step into his presence, and when we don't... And I'm not saying you never have those thoughts, all right? But I think when we step that way, more often than not, here's what we miss. We miss reveling in his presence. We miss renewing ourselves in his love, even if we don't understand all the dynamics of the situation of what we just walked through, perhaps. When we live here, when we are aware of our failures, it's easy to think about God blessing other people, not wanting to bless you. The people of Israel could have said this. They could have said, well, God, if you really care for us, why did you let us be slaves in Egypt for over 400 years? If you care, why did you let some of the plagues that came upon the Egyptians affect us? I mean, stepping on frogs isn't, you know, something that I enjoy, that stuff going through my toes. Now, did you hear this week? I heard and saw it in the Topeka newspaper. Jumping worms. The invasion of jumping. Well, we'll go on. Sorry, I digressed. Why did we have to go through those times of need? I mean, I can only imagine people from the nation of Israel wondering. I mean, we were near dehydration. Why didn't you just send rain every day and we could have refurbished ourselves that way? But you pushed us to the edge. Why, God? If you care, why would you do that? Why did you let the Amalekites attack us? Listen, how many are grateful that God's not afraid of your questions? But most people just hang out there and never move to understanding God's love for them. The staff is reading this month a book by Jim Wilder called Renovated. He writes about his conversation with Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is a brilliant, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he's a brilliant author, theologian, philosopher. And this book is very technical. I'm like having to hit rewind because I'm listening to it on my Audible account, and I'm like, what was that? It's pretty heady, but Jim Wilder writes this. The only kind of love that helps the brain learn better character is attachment love. The brain functions that determine our character are most profoundly shaped by who we love. Changing character as far as the brain is concerned means attaching in new and better ways. This realization brought Dallas to tears. If the quality of our human attachments create human character, is it possible that when God speaks of love, attachment is what God means? God is described over 200 times in the Old Testament as being hesed, a quality God also desires from us. For I delight, Scripture says in Hosea, for I delight in loyalty, which is the Hebrew word hesed, rather than sacrifice. The Hebrew word hesed is translated as devoted, faithful, and unchanging love. Could God be speaking of an attachment love that sticks with us? End of quote. That when God said, I do to you, it was I do to you, regardless of what happens around you. Look at what Exodus 19 says, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Do you know what God is doing? He is reminding them that they are at the mountain, that they are at where they're at right now. Because God brought them there. Supernaturally, he brought them there. Notice it says, I carried you. God pictures himself as an eagle swooping down upon his young and rescuing them and attaching himself to them. Think about it. Did they have to fight their way out of Egypt? No. God led them. God carried them. They did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, nothing to merit it. He carried them. The application then becomes so clear to us. If you are sitting here today, you can be confident that there is a God who carried you and made it possible for you to be here today. I think about my testimony and you know, how I grew up. My parents divorced when I was fifth, that defining time in my life, fifth or sixth grade, they divorced. And so I started doing stupid stuff through junior high school. And you know, Robin and I, don't judge me if you don't think that pastors should go to a movie, but we went to saw Top Gun on Friday. Man, I was just like, this is so awesome. And I was just like reliving moments from back in the day when that movie came, the first one came out. And she was like, are you going to quote Top Gun in your message Sunday? And I said, I might. But anyway, man, just this broken life. But yet when I look at that time when I was away from God, I didn't know God. I wasn't interested in God. But yet I saw these things. When I look now, I saw things, just turns in my path. Why did I break off relationship with those friends who ended up becoming sucked into to drugs and alcohol, and several of them became addicted? What led me away from them? All I can do is look back and say, but God. And then I see things happening in high school. And how come I didn't do that? But God. How come? But God. And all these things along the way where God, unbeknownst to me, was carrying me. He loves you. He washes over you. He desires to attach himself to you. Experiencing God's best in your life begins there. Realizing that and believing that, because if you don't, you'll never look to him in faith. When you know how much he loves you and how much he cares for you, it changes how you approach the throne of grace. Several times through the years of ministry, as I talk with people who were living, still living kind of with their decisions or feeling the effects of their sin and their brokenness, they couldn't believe God would love them, that God could restore them out of that brokenness. That God wasn't able to walk with them through their junk, but also to remove their junk from their life. And the result was that they struggled approaching the throne of grace. Listen to me this morning. When you know he loves you, Psalms 37, verse 23, becomes so rooted within you that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Why does he delight in every detail? His love. Hanging out with your kids or your grandkids, I mean, hopefully all of us that are parents, I mean, we're like, that's awesome. But let me tell you, everyone used to, when you become grandparents, it takes it to a whole nother level. Right? So here's a Lincoln story. Lincoln's not here to hear me talk about him. And Lincoln's only 9 months, right? But I can only imagine how worse it's going to get worse. But it's like when Lincoln's in the room, whatever Lincoln wants to talk about, whatever Lincoln's thinking, whatever Lincoln is, all eyes are on him. He's the man. He's like, all right, what do you need, Lincoln? Oh, Lincoln, you're so awesome. And whatever Lincoln sounds like or whatever sounds Lincoln makes, that's the sound I'm making. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Why? Because you delight in the detail of his life. I delight in the progress that he's making in developing and growing and enhancing and the things that he's learning already. Do you think that I love my grandson more than God loves you? Impossible. Psalms 139, verse 17 says this, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I underline that in my Bible. They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still there with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? Verse 30, even the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God cares about, that says to me that God cares about things that you don't even think about, that you don't even count. God knows about them. I mean, I've never walked in and saw Robin counting the hairs on her head in the morning. I see her, she messes with her hair and she, oh, it's not right. But I've never seen her in the bathroom going, one, two, three. You know, I've never seen her. But God cares and knows the very, some of you are like, that's really easy for me. Here's the big idea. Faith comes easier when you understand God's love for you. When we understand, we'll be so excited for what He has for us. For you students that are preparing to go to camp, I pray that you're so excited and there's this expectation going, rising up within you. When we think about the special services coming in 2 weeks, the speaker by which is the camp speaker, I went and scouted him out last year. He spoke at camp and did a great job. He will do awesome here, and we're blessed to have him. When an opportunity comes to be crazy generous, chances to be his hands and his feet, you're just like, man, God cares for me. God loves me. He knows me. He knows what I need. He's going to meet me where I'm at. I'm just going to respond to his promptings and to his leadings because I know he loves me. When we understand his love, hope springs up, anticipation wells up. Just because you find yourself in a season, perhaps, of wanting or a season of waiting or a season of unknown, you can have a confidence and an expectation because you know that your Heavenly Father loves you. Look, Exodus 19, verse 4 says this, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out. God cares for you, and He's taking you to a place He has for you. Amen? This isn't your parking spot. There's a second thing that we need to see this morning. We get ready by operating or responding in obedience. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. God has said, I love you so much. I have accepted you. In the words of Dallas Willard, I have attached myself to you. I love you lightway. Now here, because of my love for you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to obey me. Think about it. Every religion, minus Christianity, are really in a heart that's apart from Christ, function this way. They don't operate out of this principle that we're looking at. Every other religion says, if I do right, if I live right, if I behave right, then I'm accepted. In other words, obey and I'm accepted, obey and I will be blessed. That's not what God is saying here. God says, I have loved you and I have accepted you, now obey me. Verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Let's try to put some skin on this thought for a second. When you fall in love with someone, what do? And you watch that person, right? You're like studying them. You're like, not in a creepy way, right? But you're like, man, you're taking notes. You learn what makes them happy. You learn what brings them joy. Right? And then if you love them, what do? You do the things that they love. You do the things that they enjoy. You watch Hallmark movies, men. Whatever, right? You don't feel forced or made to do it. you just love to do it. I mean, Robin likes to have Christmas lights hung on our house. I'm not the best at doing it, but man, I'm willing to do it because I love her, and I displayed my love for her. In Topeka, we hung lights. We had a bi-level house, and so the house was pretty high, and so I hung lights, and it was time to take them down. I was like, well, I better go up. Cold front, snow's coming in. I want to get the lights off the house. Man, this is my love for you, baby. I'm going to go and de-decorate what I decorated, or I attempted to decorate for you. And so I got up there, and we had some snow on the roof, and so I'm working, and some of you going, I know where this is going already. And so I took off the lights, and I got them, and I was safe, and I was making my way to the ladder, and they're just inside the house drinking hot chocolate, enjoying it. And I'm making my way down the ladder. It was up on our deck, and so it wasn't like not as bad as it could have been, but I'm making my way down, and the ladder apparently was set on some ice. And so as I'm making my way down, the bottom of the ladder kicks out. My first instinct is to grab the gutters, which swings my legs up, which allows me to release my hands and free fall. It was just like 6 or 8 feet. It wasn't like huge, but it was enough to make some noise and to bring them to the back door. And I looked at her and I said, I've never lost that loving feeling, baby. No, I'm just kidding. There was my Top Gun line. Sorry. God isn't saying here, I want you to obey me. Listen, God is not saying, I want you to obey me so I can treasure you. That's conditional, isn't it? When God gives us the law, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he's saying, here are the things that delight me, things that I love. I love when people live with integrity. Oh, I love that. I love when people honor me. I love when people walk in sexual purity. I love when you walk in contentment. I love when people honor their parents. I love when people value life. Obey me, because that's what I love. What's he saying? What is he saying? Love me enough to put your time into the things that make me happy, the things that I love. Do that, and you'll be happy. Do that, and you'll know joy. Jesus said this, what? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John chapter 14. So if I love Robin, which I do, I will do the things that delight her. And if I don't, marriage is going to become difficult. I will know the roof more than I knew the roof that December, taking down the, no, I'm just kidding. Marriage will become difficult. Our relationship isn't going to grow. But if I'm doing those things, and she is too, because it's, you know, I love the words of Paul there in Colossians, I believe it, he says it, make it your ambition to outserve each other. That's my goal, to outserve my wife. And she does it right back at it. I mean, that's just how it should be done. And if we live that way, then look out, the best is yet to come. One of the things that we do to get ready for all that God wants to do in our life is that we learn the things that please him and we do them so that our relationship with him grows. So let me ask you this morning, do you know what delights God? I mean, have you studied him? Have you taken time to just read scripture, even if it's 10 minutes a day, or listening to it on your drive into work? Is your heart going, I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to do the things that he loves. And maybe you're here this morning, and the truth be known, there's things that you know that God wants you to do something, but your heart's just like, yeah, man, I wish he didn't have that. Or to ask that. And so then your prayer becomes, God, I really don't have a heart for that right now, but man, God, help me to love the things that you love. Would you begin to put a love in my heart for that situation or for that ask that you give me in Scripture. Secondly, let me ask you this. Are there things in your life that you know do not please Him? If you're going to get ready for God to do something in your life, you can't continue in those things if you know they displease God. And the question that comes to my mind is, why would we want to? Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Look, we're 5 months into 2022. I want to encourage you. If you're like, you know, I've pretty much tuned you out thus far this morning, and I don't know what you're even talking about because I haven't been paying attention. I want all of us to do this. Whether you know, something comes to your mind right now as I'm talking about it or throughout this day, I would just ask that you stop at some point today and go back and recount just for the last 5 months how you have seen God demonstrate His love towards you. Last Sunday, and I didn't ask Mom and Dad's permission to share this story, so forgive me, but it's about, I just want, this is our Heavenly Father, okay? Last Saturday, these two got married, Kevin and Krista. And it was an incredible time, and if you know their backstory, it's even more incredible. But they said their vows, they committed themselves to one another and to the Lord, which is special, powerful. This is how much God loves us. I'm thinking God is thinking, that's awesome, that's the way I want you to do it, I want to bless you. Sunday morning, they had their little boy Braden is just a ball of life and energy and fun. He has the cutest little kid boy voice around. He's awesome. But I get a text from Pastor Nathaniel either on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, and it's little Braden out at the life wall screwing in a light bulb saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but I stop and I think about that. And I just said, man, God, you are so stinking awesome. That the next day, I mean, how many know? You get married, you like working, planning a wedding makes you tired, right? Some of you still haven't recovered. You know, I mean, it's exhausting. And what do? The next day they come to church. They're here because they're here. And because they're worshiping God, their son on the other end in children's church says, Jesus, I want to follow you. That's so awesome. God is so good. That's a smile of God's love upon them. God, if there's any blind spots in my life, I don't want to risk the chance of losing sight of you. What happens if we do this? You will be, for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What's a priest? A priest is someone who spends time in God's presence, right? A priest is someone who helps others enter into God's presence. Think about it. You will live in His presence, and you'll help others experience His presence. Listen, you can experience the daily blessings of God's presence in your life, in your home, in your relationships, in your finances, in your future. That, how many know, that's not just for pastors. At times, I share our story with people just through the years, and sometimes people will look at me and they'll just say, they'll get this look on their face and they're just like, that's just a pastor's story. God wouldn't do that for me. Or I talk about our kids and, you know, how God is working in their life, or it's something God did in their life, and they'll say things like, well, your kids turned out so good because your kids are pastor's kids. And I'm like, you're pretty much right. That's why. you know. How many know? I know some PKs that need Jesus, right? You know, because of what you do or because of who you are, that's why God blessed you the way he has. And my response to that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writing to the early church, writing to Christians, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. He's talking about Christians. He's not talking about the graduating class of Assembly of God Theological Seminary. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God wants his presence on us so strong to bless you, to help you navigate difficult situations in life, but also it shows the goodness of God to others through your life. And friends, people need to see that. Have you ever been with someone that when you're with them, you're like, man, they have been with Jesus? You know, I mean, you're like, man, that person is just like oozing the presence of God. And you're like, I want to be with Jesus. So you leave that conversation, that moment, and you find yourself driving, and you find yourself maybe just worshiping, or you get home or wherever you're going, and you just begin to talk, to have conversation with Jesus. It's just like, I want that. Number three, we get ready by setting aside special times with God. This is the last one in case you're worried. This year, we've tried to be even more strategic, more intentional in encouraging you to be a part of corporate prayer times. We started the year with 21 days of fasting and prayer. Typically, years past, we just did, on the front end of that, we opened up the church for 4 or 5 nights just for times of prayer. This year, we let's go deeper. So twice a day, we opened up our facility and had corporate times of prayer for those 21 days. It was powerful. Out of that birthed a 6 a.m. prayer time that's still going on. And then there's ladies that gather and pray at 1 p.m. on Tuesdays as well. This summer, Summer Seminary, I think Pastor Levi, I don't know where you're at, but I think that's what you're calling it, a devotional or a discipleship time for our students, where it's devotions and spiritual disciplines and donut, because we don't have manna here, we just have donuts. But that time where they're coming together and they're growing, and Pastor Nathaniel will be doing Momentum, it's just a discipleship time as well. August 7th through the 21st. We've never done it before, but we're going to step back into a fall 21 day of prayer and fasting. Again, getting ready for what God would ask us to do, turning our attention to the Lord. Why? Because when we set a time and a place to seek the Lord, guess what? He meets you there. Watch what happens when the people do this in Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes. And be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Here's the spiritual truth. God comes to those who are ready. Be alert. Be ready. Be prepared. Be on your guard. How do we ready ourselves? Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Consecrate. It's this Hebrew word meaning kadesh. It means holy. The idea is that we would take time for the purpose of saying, God, I'm going to be in your presence. Lord, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. Consecration isn't about effort. It's about attention. It's about making space for God. Everyone wants to see a miracle. Who wants to see a miracle? Man, I want to see miracles. Everyone wants to see a miracle, but not everyone wants to make space for them. Consecration is what makes a difference. You see that in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You spend time with God. You pursue God, and in the process, your heart becomes more sensitive to God. Your heart is more sensitive. Now you are hearing and in tune with the promptings of God. You are seeing now how he's working and wanting to work. He's speaking to you about how to minister to people. You step into that, and you pray. You go to somebody, you pray for them, and they're like, how did you know? Well, God told me. God prompted me, and God meets that situation and shows up in a powerful way, and you are able to walk in supernatural power. We consecrate ourselves today so that we can see God move tomorrow, is the idea. What happens if people don't do this? You know, what happens is we're not going to see God move in the way that he would desire to move. Notice what consecration requires. It requires something that most of us hate doing. Waiting. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Waiting is never wasted time. They got ready, and look what happened. They were rewarded, if you will. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Can you imagine that? Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Let me just say this. We sang trembled this morning. There was no planning. Hey, Robin, put that on the list. We're talking about this month, so you know, oh, that's why we sang that song. No, that's just how it worked out. They saw something no one else experienced since. It was overwhelming to them, and rightly so. As Christians, we have such a great privilege. I mean, we have this book that we know the end of the story, so we kind of gloss over stuff, but the Old Testament serves as a foreshadow, if you will. It's a picture. We've talked about that through this series. It's a picture of Christ. The book of Hebrews gives us a comparison between Mount Sinai, which would represent the law, and Mount Zion, which represents grace. A contrast between really the terror and the weight of the law and the grace of the gospel. The writer of Hebrews is saying, we aren't standing at the base of the mountain where the law was given. We stand at another base. Another mountain, base of a mountain where grace was given. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're wrapping this up. Verse 18, unlike your ancestors, you didn't come to Mount Sinai, all that volcanic blaze and earth-shaking rumble to hear God speak. The ear-splitting words and soul-shaking message terrified them, and they begged him to stop. When they heard the words, if an animal touches the mountain, it's as good as dead, they were afraid to move. Even Moses was terrified. That is what Israel experienced here in Exodus, right? But that's not the experience of the Christian, of the follower of Jesus. Look what Paul writes, or the author of Hebrews writes next in verse 22. That's not your experience at all. You've come to Mount Zion, the city where the living God resides. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive or joyful angels and Christian citizens. It is the city where God is judged with a judgment that makes us just. You've come to Jesus, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He is the mediator of this covenant. The murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance, became a proclamation of grace. See the contrast as we wrap this up between the two mountains? One mountain, the result or the response was that of fear and danger, kept people at a distance. The other mountain, Mount Zion, the response is joy and safety, and it draws people close. What's the difference between the two mountains? Let me tell you this morning, it's not God. He's the same. What's different between these two mountains is whether or not that you've received the free gift of salvation. Let me ask you this morning, have you received that gift? Not just a head knowledge. Yeah, there's a guy named Jesus that existed. He said he was the Son of God. He was crucified and resurrected, and this movement happened, and it's been growing and expanding across the globe for 2,000 years now. Not that. But a life, in the words of Dallas Willard, that is attached to the love of God. Look at what the next verse says there in Hebrews, verse 25. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. If those who ignored earthly warning didn't get away with it, what will happen to us if we turn our backs on heavenly warnings? What's the warning? It's simply this. Man, come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. When your fear may want to push you one way, run to Jesus. When you're in need of salvation and your first option is, I'm going to put confidence in the things that I do to make myself right with God, push that away and run to Jesus. That's the call. That's the invitation. And here's the reality. Why is that such a big deal? Why do it now? Because you may not have another chance. We don't know our todays and we don't know our tomorrows, do we? So run to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We want to respond to you. God, it's my prayer first for anyone here or anyone watching online. If they're not in right relationship with you, God, if they have been trying to earn the way to your love instead of receiving your love and then just living life from the outflow of what you love, God, I pray that they would run to you today and that they would know the loving arms of their Heavenly Father and the incredible sacrifice that Jesus did on Calvary's tree and the power of his resurrection manifesting in their life. God, that they would know you. If you're here in this place and you've never allowed Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you haven't taken that step, not just a head knowledge, but you're like, man, I'm ready to attach to the love of God. That's what I need to do this morning on this Memorial Day weekend 2022. That's what I need, and that's how I want to respond. If you're here this morning and you're like, that's the step I need to take, would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? I want to pray with you. Anyone at all would say, Steve, would you just pray for me? I want to know Jesus in this capacity. I want to attach myself to his love. Anyone at all? Father, you know our hearts. You know where we stand with you. You know what we need. God, for anyone in this place, maybe their heart's beating a mile a minute right now, and they're not sure if they've ever done that, God, or they're sure that they haven't. And God, they're just like, Lord, I want to know this love. I want to know God in this capacity. I've never seen him this way. I've never known him this way. If that's someone here this morning or someone watching online, Lord, I pray that they would simply pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my life. Let me know your love. Attach yourself to me, and I want to attach myself to you. And God, I want to live in this love and live a life that pleases you and doing the things that you love. God, let me know your grace. Let me walk in it, I pray. God, I just pray for all of us. It can be so common, it almost becomes, it loses its punch, it loses its power in our life of how much you love us. God, I pray this morning, as we maybe go back and we look at this text a little bit more, we would see that. We would be reminded of your love. And God, that we would be lost in your love, that we'd be just overwhelmed by it. And God, for all of us as believers, we would not look at obedience as something that is optional or do it when it's convenient. But God, that we would look at it through the lenses and through the truth of, man, this is what God loves. This is what brings him pleasure. This is what brings him joy. And I have an opportunity. As God is loving me and smiling on me, I have an opportunity to smile back with living a life of obedience. So if you're here in this place and you know that there's areas in your life where you're like, man, I've been putting some things aside or growing slack in some areas of my faith. And I really have sensed God speak to me this morning. I'm just going to ask right where you're at, just talk to the Lord about that. And Lord, may we make a determination in our heart. Although summer has a different pace to it, and we travel and we do different things, God, within the midst of our summer schedule, may we experience a summer consecration, I pray. And Lord, that you would do something great and something powerful in our life. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.